Don't look back. Something may be gaining on you.
Looking back and reflecting on the past would appear to be a healthy activity. What does the Bible say about looking back? This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith.
As you look back at last year and at years before that, be careful. Do not look back at sins that have been forgiven. You have no business there. God's forgiven them.
At the dawn of 2013, we consider the importance of how to respond to God's forgiveness, made possible through Christ's finished work on the cross. Pastor Billy Jones reminds us that not remembering God's forgiveness is not humility, but pride. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
We're going to turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 verse 62 reads, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's going to be our focus this morning, and I want to talk about the new year. We have a new year coming up, just a couple of days away. 2013 is right around the corner, and I told the group this morning that it amazes me because we treat the new year with such pomp and circumstance, and it's a big deal. You got everyone in New York City and the ball dropping and people around the world and fireworks and everything else going on. But all it is just another day. You just turn the page in the calendar. We do it every single month. It's just one little digit in the year turning, you know, and only Dan gets all excited when the digit in his car turns around, you know, in the odometer. And, you know, every time you turn 1,000 miles, we don't have a celebration, you know, except for Dan. Dan does, but every week he does. But in a year, for whatever reason, as human beings, New Year rolls around, that calendar, the digit, the year rolls by, and we get all excited and have celebrations. I think it's because it's an opportunity to start over and start fresh, and we like that idea of starting anew, starting fresh, that we get all excited about it, and I think that's all right. But I want to focus on, if we're going to do that, if we're going to take this opportunity to start afresh, to start new, to get excited about that opportunity, then there's certain things that we need to pay attention to. And Satchel Paige, he was a baseball player, if you don't know, he had a pretty good rule for living. He said this: don't look back, something may be gaining on you. Don't look back, something may be gaining on you. And I think that's pretty good advice to live by. As we approach this new year, as we want to focus in on what God has for us for 2013, I think it's important that we not look back. High school track coaches have many words of advice for their pupils, their track runners, really on the field and off the field, on the track and off the track. When it comes to running races and running relays, however, there is one bit of advice that transcends all others, that goes above everything else, and that is, when you run a race, run as fast as you can. And whatever you do, don't look back. What happens if you're running a race and you look back? Well, it breaks your concentration, for one thing. If you're running a race, you need to be focused on the finish line, that end point of where you need to get to. And if you're looking back, you're going to be looking at everything else instead of what you need to be focused on, which is the finish line. It breaks your concentration. Number two, it breaks your flow. If you're a runner, if you're running, you need you need form. You need, you know, a certain rhythm in your cadence of run, and if you're looking back, that rhythm, that flow is going to be disrupted, and so you're not going to be running as fast. You're not going to win. And thirdly, that is the third point, it'll slow you down. If you're always looking back, you're going to stumble and you're going to trip and you're just going to be slow, and you can't win a race, probably won't even finish a race if you spend the whole race looking back. The Bible also calls for us to not look back. We're not supposed to be looking back in this life. In our text, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Looking back in the spiritual world, in our lives, as we live our lives, looking back hinders our forward progress. Looking back might just make you depressed. It's hard to move forward and serve God when you're depressed, when you're down, when you're moping. frustrated about things that have gone bad and gone wrong. You can't really fulfill God's plan for your life depressed. Looking back at the past may be bringing you defeat in the present and in the future, and paralyzing you from having any really profitable effect in what God has for you in this life. So the title of the message today is very simply, Don't Look Back. Don't look back. I want to share with you four, hopefully brief, thoughts about this subject of not looking back. First, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. I have a lady named Jan that I would like to tell you about. Jan had so many problems, both personal and in relationships with others. One day her pastor went to visit her and her husband, and she poured forth to this poor unknowing pastor that showed up to make this visit a succession of just serious problems, one after another, in her former life. One just right after another, like a machine gun, these problems in her life that she confessed. And she confessed that before her salvation, she had actually transgressed all 10 of the 10 commandments. And I'm not meaning just in her mind or in her heart or whatever, fictionally or whatever. I mean literally. She had broken all 10 commandments. Not in her heart, for real. Had broken all 10 of them. She literally had done it. She had, including murder, because she had had an abortion and she had killed and murdered an unborn child. And because of all of this, though she had come to Christ for salvation and experienced a changed life, she couldn't find assurance that God had truly forgiven her of all her sins. She was so guilty. She was so focused on what she had done that she couldn't fathom, she couldn't comprehend that God could forgive her. And she struggled with it. And she lived with this sense of guilt that just beat her down every day, made her feel dirty inside and unworthy to be a Christian, even though she had surrendered it to God. She kept digging it back up and carrying it around with her. She struggled with this. Jan suffered from a disease called looking backitis. You suffer from looking backitis? Do you have that ailment in your list of spiritual ailments? Looking backitis. You know, when we're saved, God wants us to come to a realization, a complete and full realization that our full and complete pardon is rest in the work of Jesus Christ. This is important. God wants you to come to the realization that your full and complete pardon rests in the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You know what? I am so thankful this morning that my forgiveness, my pardon, doesn't rest on a prayer. I am so thankful that it doesn't rest in how low I got on my knees when I said that prayer. Because if it did, I would have to wonder, did I get low enough? Should I have laid down? Did I say the right words? Did I have enough words in the prayer? Was it too short? I am so glad that it didn't require my salvation, my pardon, my forgiveness isn't dependent on, you know, me listing out every single thing that I've ever done wrong. And it doesn't, you know, my pardon doesn't fall on me at all. It falls solely and completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did the work to forgive me. It is nothing that I did. Are you thankful for that? I'm thankful for that. Because let me tell you something. If my forgiveness was dependent on me, I would mess it up. I would half do it. I'd fall short. I'd procrastinate. You know, I'd find some way to completely just mess it up. If my forgiveness was dependent on me, I would miss something. And so would you. Your forgiveness is not dependent on you. It's dependent on the finished work on the cross. Look with me at Psalm 103. Most wonderful passage explaining how full and complete the pardon of God is, and the pardon that God promises all of us, if we will only accept it. Verse 1, 103 of Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, amen, or repay us according to our iniquities, thank the good Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed, and He remembers that we are dust. I wonder if you have the same problem that I have. I wonder if you believe what this psalm says for everyone but yourself. I wonder if you believe exactly what this psalm says for everyone but not you. You have days like that, weeks like that, months like that, years like that, a lifetime like that, where you feel that, you know what, God is so gracious and loving and He just forgives everything except for what I did, except for what I have done. God could never forgive that. Yeah, I believe that God died for the sins of the world and that He brought salvation to man, but not for me. Some would call that humility. I call it pride. I call it pride. Why do I call that pride? Because you're saying that you're special and that you're different than everyone else on the planet. If that isn't pride, what is? You know, if you've been saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has put away all your sin. All of it. Even the most serious ones. If your transgressions are as far as the east from the west, and that is in a picture of infinity, by the way, that means that God doesn't look back on your sins after He's forgiven them. He doesn't. He doesn't look back. If He doesn't look back, what right do I, what right do you, what right do we have to look back on them? If He refuses to do it, why would we do it? If He doesn't look back, what right do we have to look back at past sins? What right do we have to feel guilt of sins that are already paid for and forgiven? Christ died to set us free from guilt, free from sin. And yet we wallow in it and cling to it. Why do we do that? We're not called to do that. We're called to be set free. I tell you something else. When God saves us, not only does He forgive us of our sins, of our past life, but He delivers us from the judgment of those sins. That's good news. That is awesome news. Never will a believer have to face eternal punishment for sins that were done before you were in God's family. Never. What is the penalty of sin? Death. That is the only payment that will satisfy, and praise God, I will not have to pay that penalty, because death is eternal separation from God. I was saved for eternal life. I have a future ahead of me where I get to spend all of eternity worshiping Christ in His presence. That's what I have to look forward to. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you have to look forward to. And so why do we as Christians, if you're here coming this morning, I'm not assuming that everyone here is a Christian, but if you are a Christian, if you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you, why live a life and judgment and in guilt. You're not called to that. You know, there will be, and there must be, a natural reaping of sin sown in the past. You know, the alcoholic with cirrhosis of the liver is not going to be automatically cured when he trusts Christ. The immoral person with an STD is not going to be suddenly cured just because she is saved. There are natural, temporal, passive consequences to our actions on this fallen earth. But once we are saved, God doesn't punish you for sin. He disciplines, and he ushers us into a righteous life, but he doesn't sit up there with a, you know, punishment, because the only punishment that will satisfy is death. We are called to a life of grace and mercy. That's what God is offering us. So, grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. Forgiveness, heaven, a relationship with God, a new family. That's what Whiting Community Church is, by the way. It's a family. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Praise God for mercy. Judgment, punishment, retribution, and death. You know, I just read this passage in Psalm 103. Let's look back real quick at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. In his tender love, he withholds judgment that we deserve." That's awesome. Verse 10 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." There it is. We're not rewarded according to our iniquities. We don't get justice. You know, we as Americans are like, justice must prevail. I am so glad that God does not give me justice. And those who are walking around yelling at God, "I just want justice." No, you don't. Because what justice is for humanity is certain death, because that is the payment for sin. I am so glad God does not give me justice. What I am thankful for is that God gives me mercy. And that's what you need, and that's what I need, is his mercy. Verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Listen, 2013, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't go down that roundabout of the past, of your sin, of your regret. You know, what do I mean by roundabout? Go to Middlebury. That little roundabout in the middle of town, you know what I'm talking about. You know what's fun? Just get in it and don't get out. Just stay in it. It's a lot of fun. You just drive around in circles. Those people from Connecticut just look at you. What are they doing? You know, and my kids say, "Dad, you're embarrassing me." And I'm like, "I know. Yeah, it's great." A lot of us get in that roundabout of regret, of guilt. And we just sit there. In the aviation world, we call it a holding pattern. And we just sit there. You know what? If you're in a holding pattern, if you're in a roundabout, guess what? Guess where you're not going? Anywhere. You're not going forward, that's for certain. You're not going where God wants you to go. You're not going where he has planned for your life. You're just stuck. There is a reason that God wants you to not look back. He wants you to go somewhere. Don't think for a minute that God is judging you for things that you did in the past, because he's not. He's not. Second, don't look back at defeats that discourage you. Don't look back at defeats that discourage you. You know, all people have defeats in their past as a Christian. You know, the only people who are free from failing are those who are free from attempting. Because anyone who has ever attempted anything has failed. Every one of us. There is no one who has not failed unless they've never tried. Look with me at Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. And notice how God lifts up those who fail, those who fall. "If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Don't allow failing to make you feel like a failure. Because what this promise is here, and this glorious promise is, if you are walking with the Lord, if you are serving the Lord, trying to accomplish the Lord's will, and I'm not talking about just doing, you know, what you want to do with your life and trying to, you know, he who dies with the most toy wins kind of lifestyle. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about serving the Lord, seeking his will for your life. And if you're doing that, don't be surprised if you trip, if you fall, if you fail. But here's the promise. If you're walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and you stumble, he's going to be right there to catch you. And he will give you strength and he will restore you. That is the promise. Don't get upset when you fail. And certainly don't look back and focus and be hindered and crippled by your past failures. Let me tell you about an elderly Englishman named Ian. Ian went to church in England, you know where he's from, there being an Englishman and all. Makes sense, right? All right, just make sure you're with me. Just make sure. This fellow was a good Christian man. He had a loving and a humble spirit. He had just started going back to church, been going to church for about 2 years. He was an elderly gentleman. And he was as faithful and as true as any Christian could be to his church once he started going back. But something was haunting him, and you could tell it. You could see it. Even though he was humble, even though he was nice, his shoulders just kind of seemed a bit heavy. There was something bothering him. Well, one particular New Year's Sunday, his pastor preached a sermon very similar to this one. And towards the end, Ian, a very typical, non-emotional, stiff upper lip type of old school Englishman, found himself weeping in his pew. After the sermon, he came up to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, you'll never know what that sermon means to me. When I was young, I gave my life to God and I married a godly woman, but it wasn't long after my marriage I visited a prostitute. And I felt so guilty that I confessed it to my whole church. And rather than helping restore me, they cast me out and told my wife to leave me, to separate from me. And I have been separated from my wife now for 40 years. I've never stepped foot in a church again until 2 years ago. So for 38 years, I never went to church. And even though I've confessed this failure in my life many, many times, I have never felt God's forgiveness. I thought God was through with me. I thought God was done with me. I thought I was worthless. I thought I was a wicked pile of British rubbish. I thought God could never use me again, and I felt like God didn't love me anymore." And he told his pastor, he said, "Pastor, I let it destroy me for 40 years and keep me from having a fellowship with God, and that kept me from having a fellowship with other believers. But tonight, my load has been lifted, and I know my God has forgiven me. And I really believe that verse, 'I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.'" He looked at that pastor in the eye and he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You see, when you realize what God's forgiveness really is and how deep it really goes and how complete and full it is and how restorative it is, there is nothing you can't do. Because it is his power and his strength that strengthens you. Let me ask you, have you failed the Lord? Have you fallen short? Oh, I dare say that most of us, all of us have. Get up off the ground. Get up off the ground and keep on keeping on. Don't stop serving God. Never quit. Never forget that God will never leave you and that he will never forsake you and that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you if you are called according to his purpose. If you are dedicated and focused on serving him, then he will never let you fall. That he will always forgive. That you have a limitless supply of grace and a limitless supply of mercy. Third, don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. I think we're all guilty of this one. Don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says this about the past. He says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it is not wise to ask such questions." I like that verse. That's an interesting verse to me. It's fascinating. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Don't look back at the past and say that the old days were better than these. He says it's not wise to ask such questions. Numbers chapter 11 gives us some insight onto why. Do you remember those Israelites mentioned in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Numbers chapter 11 tells us about these Israelites as they began to look back to Egypt. Egypt is where they had spent 400 years. Things started okay. They got their own section, but as time progressed, they were slaves. They became slaves to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and they had to work horribly, and they were whipped and killed. And at one point, the Pharaoh said, "You know what? There's too many of them. Let's have them throw their babies in the river, and let's get rid of all the male children." And so it was rough being an Israelite. Children being slaughtered, working all the time, whipped all the time, murdered all the time. It was rough being an Israelite. They tried to make things, Moses tried to make things better. They ended up getting worse. And the bricks they were supposed to make, they stopped being supplied the straw. And they had to go find their own straw and material to make the bricks. Life was rough being an Israelite. So in Numbers, they're out in the wilderness, and God has rescued them from Egypt. He's providing them with daily needs. He's given them water. He's giving them manna. He's given them birds and to eat. What were they? Quail. Giving them quail to eat. And he's sending them to the promised land. And they say, "Man, life out here in the wilderness is rough. You remember the good old days in Egypt? I wish we were back in Egypt." It is something crazy about human nature. We look back and we forget about the bad things, and we only remember things that are good. And sometimes those things that are good that we remember aren't even true. We make them up. Humans do that. It's interesting. I have a fair amount of nursing home ministry experience. Especially when I first started ministry, I spent a lot of time in nursing homes. And one of the fun things about hanging out with older folks in nursing homes are the stories they tell. And if you've never done this, you need to do this. You need to just go park yourself in a nursing home for a few hours and let those folks tell you some stories. And they can tell you some stories. I love listening to them, and a lot of times they'll tell you about the good old days. You ever hung out in the nursing home? You hear the stories about the good old days, in quotations. One gentleman in South Carolina especially loved to tell me about when he was growing up. Listening to him, you'd think that life was a bed of roses back in the day. It was awesome back in the day. Listening to him, you would think that there, you know, was never a better age in all of society, and it was just awesome. But in truth, while it might have been simpler in his day, it was the age of death and disease, and modern medicine and vaccines hadn't been invented. People were dropping of tuberculosis and polio and all kinds of horrible things were going on. His early years, he read by candlelight, no electricity. His mother had to churn the butter, make all of their clothes, had to get up to hitch the horse to the wagon to get anywhere. No modern convenience. He had, you know, had to go out in the winter and use the outhouse till the mid-40s. It was an era with very few modern conveniences, telephones, cars, air conditioning, television, iPad, computer, all of those things, you know, didn't exist. But life was grand in the good old days. It's amazing how time goes by, you look back, things get better than they really were. We're not called to look back. Humans, like I said, have this universal tendency to remember mostly the good about the past and forget much of its headaches and much of its sorrows. And sometimes that's a great mercy from the Lord, because if we did remember all those things, it'd be depressing. But it can also give us a false picture of the past. And somehow distance can lead to an enchantment about the past. And it makes us become nostalgic. And that's never quite honest. A fellow by the name of Vance Harvner once said, "The present is never as good as it used to be." The present is never quite as good as it used to be. But the truth is that a great future beats a great past any day. A great future beats a great past any day. So look to the future, not the past. You're not called to dwell on the past and the good old days. You're called to dwell on the now and what's coming up tomorrow and how to make it happen. Your eye on the finish line, not the starting blocks. Look to the future with eyes of hope. Look to the future with eyes of faith, not to the past that really only existed in our minds anyway. To look ahead with hope and faith is truly a Christian attitude. That's what we should be focused on. Number four, and lastly, don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. You know what? Something interesting about the human life. If you rehearse old conflicts, the hurt returns. Again and again and again and again. And when you rehash old conflicts, it reopens old wounds. It's not rocket science. Even those memories where forgiveness has taken place will become dangerous if you keep revisiting them. You know what I'm talking about. Someone hurt you, someone injured you emotionally, whatever, physically, could be anything. And you know what? You've come to grips with it, you've forgiven them, but you keep going back there. You keep rehashing it. You keep revisiting it. And it hurts. And it creates bitterness. We're not to do that. True story. One couple came to their pastor for counseling, and the husband had been a royal idiot. And for 3 years, he had this terrible temper, the first 3 years of their marriage, a terrible temper, and he genuinely did some really awful things. But he came to Christ, and there was a remarkable change in his life. But sometimes, when his wife would get in a blue mood, some of the old things that he had done, things that she had actually forgiven him for, would pop back in her memory, and she would go back there. She would revisit them in her mind. And as soon as she did, as soon as she started revisiting them, she got grumpy and testy and resentful. And she would dredge up all those old hurts and she'd refilter them. And after reminding him of his past mistakes for the umpteenth time, he would blow his cool. He'd blow it. And he'd get angry. And when he'd get angry, she'd turn on him and say, "See, I told you you didn't change. I told you were just the same person. You were just faking it." And when that happened, after an umpteenth time of that happening, he eventually just walked out and he refused to return until she agreed to get some counseling as a couple. True story. When they met with their pastor, she confirmed it all, admitted that it was true. And after listening through the whole thing, their pastor said to her, "Well, ma'am, you have two choices. You can keep doing what you're doing, and he's going to divorce you if you do. Or you can stop bringing up the past once and for all and save your marriage." Those are your two choices. Once and for all. Her pastor told her that she was not only going to ruin her marriage, but she was going to cause her children to grow resentful and maybe, possibly, even grow to hate her. That's when she broke. That's when she turned, because her teenage son from a previous marriage had already started to despise her. He had already shown the signs of great malice and anger towards her and him. And that was the beginning of a new phase in their marriage. The end of the story is they're still happily married today and serving God because they fixed it. They stopped dredging up the past. They stopped digging it up. They stopped reliving it. You know, I don't know why we do this, and we all do this. Some people are worse at it than others, but we all do this. And we revisit the past, and we revisit these old wounds, and we dig them up. But, you know, if we had someone in here that was had a knife with them, and, And we saw them on the front pew up here, and they were just cutting themselves over and over and over and over and over. What would you do? We'd take them to the asylum, wouldn't we? We'd get them some help. Afflicting the same, cutting themselves over and over, maybe stabbing themselves a few times, you know. We would say, you got problems. And we would take them to an asylum. We would take them to get mental help. And yet, we do the same thing emotionally all the time. We reopen old wounds. We stab ourselves. Well, I just think I'm going to go revisit that hurtful experience. And maybe I'll just revisit it some more and remember how mean and nasty you were to me. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And we revel in it. And we almost enjoy it. It's like sadomasochist kind of stuff going on up here in our minds. Emotionally and spiritually. We're not called to do that. That is not Christian. That is not what God has called us to. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll show you a scripture that this lady memorized that helped her transform her life. Peter here says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice. You know what malice is? Malice is ill will, maliciousness, vicious character in general. That's what malice is. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You know what slander is? If someone slanders you, they go behind your back and they just chew on your backbone. Backbiting. And they just tear you down and try to destroy you from behind. You want to live a Christian life? You want to have a happy 2013? Rid yourself of malice. Rid yourself of deceit. Rid yourself of hypocrisy, pretending that you're something that you're not. Just be you. Rid yourself of envy, wanting what other people have, and jealousy and all that. Rid yourself of that. Rid yourself of slander. Stop trying to tear people down. Let God deal with people the way they are. You worry about you. You worry about you. Don't worry about your husband or your wife or your sister or your brother or your cousin or your neighbor or your boss, your coworker. Don't worry about that. You worry about you. You worry about you. Rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Peter doesn't leave any room. He says, get rid of it all. Don't hang on to any of it. Get rid of it all. And like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I like that. Peter kind of knew humanity, I think. Peter was a man's man. He was a fisherman. They didn't come any rougher, any more brutish. He was the guy that when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, and he gave himself up, jumped up, and cut the guy's ear off with a sword. So, I mean, he was quick to action, really bad aim, but quick to action, and just a rough guy, you know? And he says, he understood humanity. And this is what he says, rid yourself of all that garbage that is polluting your life. Rid that stuff that you were looking back to, that you're clinging to, that you were destroying yourself with. Rid yourself of that. Get in the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Apply it. Drink it like a newborn baby drinks milk. And just devour it. And allow it to change you. Allow it to grow you. And I love it because he uses regular language. In the actual Greek, it is the New International Version does a great job here. He literally says, would you just grow up? Grow up in the Lord. You can't do it without the Word. And once you get in the Word and you start growing up, he changes you. And you get hopeful. And your faith increases. And you get your eyes focused on that finish line. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. So he says, lay aside the junk, give it all up, stop, it's destructive, get rid of it, it's hurtful, it's damaging, lay down all that stuff, pick up God's Word, grow in the grace of God. Grow up to be a mature Christian so that he can use you for his kingdom. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Look forward to the finish line. Look forward to God's plan for your life. Wrap it all up. 2012, it's come and gone. It's almost gone. Just a couple more days. We're almost in a new year. As you look back at last year and at years before that, be careful. Do not look back at sins that have been forgiven. You have no business there. God's forgiven them. He's put them from the east to the west. You know why? And I got time just to expand on this for 30 seconds. You know why He sends them east from west? You know why that's infinity? Why He doesn't want to go back and revisit your sins? Because your sins hurt Him. They cause Him pain. He cannot be in the presence of them. He's holy. He's righteous. They are disgusting to Him. He doesn't want them near Him. He cast them away. He never wants to see them again. They are gone. He isn't going to revisit them. Oh, yeah, you know, let me look at Bill O'Neill's sin here, you know. He's not going to go back and check that list. He doesn't want to. They're gone. They're gone. Forever gone. He's forgiven them. They're gone. Why should we? We should be equally detest them enough to not even think about them anymore. Revisit them? Experience that guilt? No, it's gone. We're forgiven. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at defeats that get you down. Don't look back at failures. Look forward. Don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. Look ahead with anticipation and faith to new challenges, new victories that are ahead of you. Finally, don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Give them up. Put them away forever. And live with a spirit of joy and of cheerfulness and hopefulness. You know, that's what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are. He gives you that ability to have joy and peace in your life. And many people say, where's the joy in my life? I want some joy in my life. You know where the joy is? It's in that Holy Spirit that you're strangling. You've heard the word quenching the Spirit. You know, we like to use those Bible words because they sound better. You know, quenching, I'm quenching Him. You're strangling Him. You got Him by the throat and you will not allow Him to move in your life because you're so bitter and angry and you're so fitful. Think about that next time when you're thinking, well, I just don't have any joy in my life. If you're a Christian, it's because you literally have the Holy Spirit by the throat and you're strangling Him and He can't work in your life. He can't work. He can't produce joy because you're angry. He can't produce peace because you're full of hate. And your sin has quenched Him, is strangling His ability to work in your life. Don't do that. Don't look back. Look forward. Look forward. Let me close with one passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love Paul's language in this verse. He admits right off the bat, I'm not quite there yet. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, here's what I do, he says. This is what I'm going to do. And if Paul's going to do it, maybe we ought to do it. He says, this is what I'm doing. I'm forgetting what is behind. It's past. Past is past. I'm forgetting what is behind, and I'm straining towards what is ahead. He's focused on what's ahead. He says, I press on towards the goal. What is the goal? Serving Jesus Christ with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind. Everything that is within him. That's his goal. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? Well, I think the prize is being able to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ and hearing a few select words. Those few select words being, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's the prize. Crossing that finish line. You know what? We don't know where the finish line is. We're not, you know, every one of us has an expiration date stamped on us somewhere. We don't know what it is, though. It could be years. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. We don't know how long the race is. But I sure certainly don't want to jog through it. I want to sprint. I want to run all out, full force, because I don't want anything left in the tank at the end. I don't want it to be wasted. Wasted, stored up energy. I want it all spent. I want to get to that finish line expending it all. Whether it's tomorrow or 60 years down the road. I'd be 97. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know what? 2013 is about moving forward. Forward in our efforts to be the light and salt of Vermont. Our efforts to see that the kingdom of God in this society that we have been placed in, that the kingdom of God would be revealed. That it would be shown. Let's keep our eyes forward. Let's keep our plow straight as we serve the Lord in the new year. You know, Mr. Pete lets me drive his tractor every now and then. Love that guy. Last thing he let me do was to grate the stone on the runway. There's one thing he'll never let me do, and I'm certain of it. He'll never put a plow on it and tell me to go plow a field. Because I get so excited when I'm on a tractor, I keep looking back to see what I did. Tractor's like this the whole time, and you know, I'm worthless as a farmer. If you're going to plow a straight line, Cindy agreed with me. She said she's not good at it either. If you want to plow, you got to pick a spot and just plow to make it straight. Can't look behind you. Don't look behind you. Don't look at 2012. It's almost done. Remember the good times. Enjoy the good times. You know, learn from your mistakes, but don't dwell there. Look forward in what God is doing in your life. Seek God's plan and then enact it. Run, sprint, use every ounce of energy you have to see God's plan come to fruition in 2013 and serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength in the new year. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We ask that 2013 would be your year, that it would be a glorious year, that you would be glorified through trials, through hard times, through blessings, through fun times, and that you would get the honor and the glory for all of it. Lord, I ask that it would be a year of blessing, though, a year of harvest. Lord, I pray that we might run out of water for baptism. I pray that we might run out of Bibles to pass out, run out of gospel tracts, run out of parking space, run out of pews, Lord, for your people that you are going to send to us to teach your word to share your gospel with. Lord, I ask that this year would be a year of abundance. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to be faithful above all. You would help us to see your plan and that you would help us to have the energy and the wisdom to fulfill it. Lord, I pray also that you would just hold our hands as we walk with you. Help us to not look back. Keep our eye on the mark, Lord. Keep our eye on the prize, on the finish line. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This message is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. There's a contemporary Sunday morning worship service at 8:30 and a traditional worship service at 11. Join us at Whiting Community Church for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Brandon, Orwell, Sudbury, and Cornwall. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171, or you may find us at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.